The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
Comes from Romans chapter 8, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. So I'm supposed to talk on that Friday, and I'm not ready to do that, so I can't do that today. Although the one thing I was really been intrigued with is we know that all things work together for good, and just been thinking through that. But instead, this morning, I'm going to just read to you from a book. It was given to me by my sister about 4 years ago at Christmas. Read it, stuck it on a shelf, didn't think any more of it. About a couple weeks ago, I pulled it off the shelf and said, oh, I think I need to read this again. It's by Andy Stanley. I'm not a big Andy Stanley fan. But it's called Choosing to Cheat, Who Wins When Family and Work Collide. So I had to pull it off the shelf a couple weeks ago and was reading it. And I think I'm just going to read some things from it to you today. And I'm not going to make much comment about it. I'm going to try to encourage you guys to talk about it amongst yourselves and think through it. Maybe you might need to think about some of these things. But what he... I'll just explain to you the title. The title is to sell books, Choosing to Cheat. And but what he doesn't mean is he's not talking about deceiving or something that's breaking one of the commandments. But what he's saying is that there's not enough time in the day, so somebody's going to feel like they're not getting what's due them. An example would be like if my wife gets sick or has to go to the hospital and I leave sometime during the hours of 8 to 5, your work's not going to make a big deal of that. They're going to understand you need to go to the hospital to take care of your wife. Well, that's cheating work because I'm supposed to be there during those hours, but they understand that. And this book is talking about how that's just what happens all the time, but most times it happens the other way. So let me read some of these passages in here and we can pray and think about it here. Here's how he gets started. He's talking about not having enough time. I thought this was appropriate for Westminster students. Your situation isn't that different from mine. If you stayed at work until everything was finished, if you took advantage of every opportunity that came your way, if you sought out every angle to maximize your abilities, improve your skills, and advance your career, you would never go home. Likewise, if you stayed at home until every ounce of affection was poured out in all the appropriate places, if you kept giving until every emotional need was met, if you did every chore, finished the honey-do list, and did everything necessary to ensure that everyone felt loved, you would never make it to work. So let me take some pressure off of you. Your problem is not discipline. Your problem is not organization. Your problem is not that you have yet to stumble onto the perfect schedule. And your problem is not that the folks at home demand too much of your time. The problem is there is not enough time to get everything done that you are convinced or others have convinced you needs to get done. Our knee-jerk reaction to this dilemma is to answer the call of the squeakiest wheel. Whoever creates the biggest mess ends up with the lion's share of our time and attention. We run from fire to fire, troubleshooting our way through life, rescuing the needy and rewarding those who can't seem to stay out of trouble. But that certainly isn't strategic, and it doesn't solve anything. Over time, our families learn that the only way to get our attention is to create a crisis. So he talks about that, and he talks about the parable of the rock. I won't get into that. He just explains if you gave somebody a big old boulder and asked them to hold it till you came back, and then you went, did all kinds of stuff, came back and said, keep holding it, went and did all kinds of stuff, came back, keep holding it. They would keep holding it for a while because they care about you and they're trusting that everything's okay. But at some point, they're going to drop that rock because they can't hold it any longer. And when you realize they've done that, you're going to say, why couldn't you hold it? He makes this analogy in the same way that when we keep are telling people that we love, if you could just wait till I get everything done, then we can spend some time together. When they finally can't hold it anymore, he describes that as when they emotionally can't hold it anymore. I don't know what to think about that. You counseling guys can consider that one. Let me read to you some more stuff here. Whenever you compromise or cheat the interests of a family member in order to fill gaps somewhere else, you shuffle your priorities. Loyalty that was intended for a loved one gets displaced and given to someone else. However small, it increases the emotional load they must carry. It may not seem like a big deal, but it sends the message, you're not important, but right now something else is more important. When we take advantage of their willingness to support our dysfunctional schedules and misprioritization, we send a message of rejection. From your perspective, you're just trying to survive. You have a dozen good reasons to justify shifting your priorities to meet the ever-changing demands at work. But in the economy of human emotions, that distinction isn't recognized. If something is more urgent, it must be more important. At least that's how it's perceived and interpreted by your loved ones. So I'll just honesty here. When I was a student, the student association, like during orientation, we came in this room and some senior guys got up here and they talked about how Westminster can ruin your marriage. And they talked about how, some guy got divorced, this and somebody. So you got to make it a priority, and that it was kind of like a scared straight kind of a thing for Westminster. And so I did everything I could to make sure everything was right. And I also operate under this as now, so then principle. As now, you take time and you prioritize and you say, this is what I have to do for Westminster or for school or whatever else. But I also have a family or someone that I need to spend time with. And so you weighing those things out and praying and hoping that, it might even mean I need to just only do this much. And so I thought, as now I do this, then so then when I get into ministry or whatever I do, I'll be consistent in that. I'll make these good choices. I'll have these priorities figured out. And I think prior to a couple of weeks ago, I probably would have told you that's what you need to learn, as now, so then. But I guess lately I've been thinking about realizing that it's not like you ever arrive and you figure out, okay, this is the way it is. And there's always new temptations. That's why I was having to pull this book off the shelf and realize, okay, I don't have it all together here. So what do I do? So here's some more stuff he says. Are there times when you are going to be out late? Of course. Are there weeks when you will need to travel? Absolutely. But understand, the message you send is the same. And if you send enough of those messages, they will eventually chip away at the confidence your spouse and kids cling to, confidence that they are your priority. Our instinct is to share our dilemma, seeking empathy and understanding. We think if we can just explain the urgency of the situation, it will somehow change the way everything is interpreted. But in the end, it always feels the same. Cheating at home is translated as rejection. Everything and everyone else are greater priorities, even people we haven't met. So I guess at this point, I don't have permission to do this, but I'm going to ask this question. I don't know the answer to it. But when I was a student here, it was just assumed that everything that was given to you as a requirement for class needed to get done and was of utmost importance. And I'm not saying it's not. I'm just saying, you know, in everything else, you know, if you go out and you speak to people who work, you would say you've got to prioritize your life. And if you speak to people who do, no matter what it is out there, you would say, you know, there's things where you have to say you are not capable of getting everything done, and you have to trust the Lord for things. But I don't remember ever hearing that when I was a student here. And so I would be bold enough to say maybe that's something that you guys need to be thinking about. I'm not saying that there's anything in any of your classes that's not worthy of study or preparing for, but just how do you decide? And the question would be, is this a certain time in your life when everything else is less important than Westminster? Is Westminster and the requirements that Westminster puts on you more important than people and things and relationships? And how do you figure that out? And just to make sure that I'm not talking just to the spouses, but even if you're single, one of the things when people ask me about studying at Westminster, I give the illustration of, if you're married and you've got five kids, there's not going to be enough time to get everything done at Westminster. But if you're just married and don't have any kids, there's not going to be enough time to get everything done that Westminster requires. And if you're single, you're still going to feel like there's not enough time to get everything done at Westminster requires. So what are you going to do? And so I guess my encouragement to you is to think through, okay, now there's this fourth commandment about honoring the Sabbath, which means recognizing there's only 7 days in the week. There's only 24 hours in a day. And it feels like, you know, there's not enough time to get everything done. So what is God calling you to do? Let me read some more here because there's some more stuff here. As a Christian, I believe we find in Christ an example of love and uncompromising accountability. He laid down his life for us, but he told us how to live in no uncertain terms. He saw no contradiction between the two because there is none. Christ honored us by considering our needs before his own. I just got two more things to read here. Then he goes on, he talks about Daniel, and he makes this big deal. I'm not sure you can get out of Daniel and what Daniel did when they had to eat the king's food and stuff, and they committed not to do that. And he tries to make that into, this is what you should do with your work and stuff. There's some good stuff in it. I'll just read a few things here. We don't generally associate time with loyalty when it comes to self-evaluation. We make the connection when we evaluate other people, but not ourselves. If someone refuses to give you time, you make a judgment about his or her commitment to you. But we evaluate our own sense of loyalty differently. We judge our loyalties by how we feel. If I were to ask you how loyal you were to your family, you would answer in extreme terms. If I ask for evidence of your loyalty, chances are your answer would not center on the amount of time you spend with them. You would talk about how you felt, what you have done, how far you would go to protect them, provide for them, and so forth. All of this is evidence of how you feel toward your family. But the chief indicator from your family's perspective is different. It boils down to time. The problem is your employer and client judge your loyalty to them in the same terms. Time. And there is not enough time to go around. If you're like most people, you cannot give all the time expected required of you to both work and family. Somebody is going to get cheated. I don't remember if I did this already, but I just want to encourage you. If you're single, I'm still including you in this because there's a sense in which there'll be something that can happen today or this week that somebody will need your help. Either just listening or helping them do something, and you're going to have a choice to make. Do I need to study, or should I help this person or love this person? And, you know, I think, I'm sure the Lord is giving you those opportunities, and you are making choices about what's more important during the week, just like married people or people with families. So here's the last quote here. Reprioritizing your world around your family is not just a good idea. It is a God idea. As a Christian, I don't think I have any option when it comes to establishing my priorities. To ask my family to take the leftovers is more than insensitive. It flies in the face of everything we are taught in the New Testament about the family. Nowhere in Scripture are you commanded to lay down your life for your stock options or your tests or your papers, or to love your career like Christ loved the church. We are instructed to do our jobs and love our families. When you love your job and do your family, you've not only stepped outside the bounds of family life, you have stepped outside the will of God. So I'm going to end on that, and I don't have a comment about it. Maybe we need to be talking about, is this good exegesis or interpretation of the scriptures here? But I'll read it again and pray for us. Nowhere in Scripture are you commanded to lay down your life for your stock options, and then I said Westminster, or to love your career like Christ loved the church. We are instructed to do our jobs and love our families. When you love your job and do your family, you've not only stepped outside the bounds of family life, you have stepped outside the will of God. Let me pray for us, and you guys can go. Thank you, Father, for how you remind us that in your great love, you have given us your only Son. And we thank you for how that demonstration of giving us your Son, that demonstration of him living on earth and dying for your people. We thank you for how that reminds us that we know that all things work together for our good. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us as we sang this morning, that your love, the love of Jesus, would fill us as the waters fill the sea, that we would want to exalt him, that we would want to abase ourselves, and that we would see that this is victory. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to love each other. Would you fill us with your Spirit so that we can have wisdom to know what we need to do and who we need to love, Lord? Help us. We ask specifically for some of us who find our identity in our grades, find our identity in what we do. Would you help us, Lord, to know what it means to be united to Christ, find our identity in what he has done? And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be like him, who always had time to talk to people, who always took time to love people, and who got everything done that he needed to do, but I'm sure who disappointed a lot of people. Would you help us, Lord, to live for you? Give us wisdom. I pray for each of these students that they would know how to spend their time in studying here and in doing what you call them to do. Father, we pray that you would give us grace and love. We pray specifically for the Groves family, that you would bless them and you would lift them up today. And we pray all these things in Jesus' great name. Amen.